We continue our study this morning of the Apostles' Creed. We are in the 11th message of that. And we're to the phrase in the Apostles' Creed that says, I believe he was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. These are important truths for us to understand and affirm. That's why it's part of the Apostles' Creed. I think it's interesting that the Nicene Creed, which is a little more expansive, explains a little more about each one of these sentences. It says this, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father, through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate in the Virgin Mary and became a man. So we open the scriptures this morning. I'm going to read from Matthew and then from Luke that tells the story of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. First from Matthew chapter 1 and verses 8 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And then from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. In the sixth month, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, to Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this must be. But the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How shall this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And the angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Then the angel left her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can open the Word of God and your truth is before us. You give us all that we need for life and godliness. We thank you for the truth that Jesus was born of a virgin. Help us now to understand why that was important and how that came about. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was born of a virgin. That subject is being wrestled with by many people within the church today. Many liberal theologians debunk it and say that's not possible. A virgin cannot have a child because they don't believe in miracles. But if they don't believe in miracles, then the whole Bible gets thrown out. If you don't believe that God is able to do anything and God can do the impossible, then you can throw everything in the Bible out. As a matter of fact, Thomas Jefferson was challenged by one of his believing friends who said, Thomas, I don't believe you're a Christian at all. You don't believe the Bible. You don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Thomas said, yes, I do. I'll bring you my document of the gospel as I see it. So he went through the gospels and he took out every miracle that Jesus ever did. Everything that he thought was not natural or scientific, he took out of the Word of God and he presented it in a book called the Jefferson Bible, and you can find that on display in Washington, D.C. It is a Bible without miracles. It is a Bible without the gospel of Jesus Christ, the miraculous birth, without all the other miracles that he did. And one of his friends said to him, then you are not a believer. You have made your own gospel, which is another gospel. My friends, it's important for us to understand that if we believe the gospel, we must believe all the gospel, not just bits and pieces. If we believe the gospel, we must believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Why is this important? If you reject the virgin birth of Christ, you reject the testimony of Scripture. You reject that Jesus Christ is sinless. You reject the atoning work of Christ on the cross. All of that has to do with this. Am I saying that you cannot be saved without believing in the virgin birth? Yes, I am. Because believing in Mary does not save you, but believing in Jesus, who He was and what He did, is all important. So as we look at this, we want to look by faith at what God did in bringing Christ into the world and why He did it in such a way. C.S. Lewis has said concerning those that doubt the virgin birth and many of the other proclamations of Scriptures, he says this, "I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying a really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as great moral teacher, but I do not accept His claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or a madman, or something worse." He goes on to say he is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. And the question comes to you, who is Jesus to you? As we look at the virgin birth, I want to point out three things that we need to believe about the virgin birth. Three things that we believe because of the Scriptures. Number one, we believe it because it's in Scripture. Number two, we believe it because the incarnation, Jesus, became flesh. God became a man. And we believe it because God does miracles that are beyond our understanding. First of all, we believe in the virgin birth because of the Scriptures. That is the foundation of all our faith. Our faith is not founded on our opinions. It's not upon science. It's not upon people's attitudes. It's about the Scriptures. What does the Scripture say? In Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus coming. And it says, "I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring and yours. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." It's referring to the woman who will come and will bring a striking blow to the enemy. Isaiah 7:14 says it this way, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," that is, God with us. Three things in that passage. There's a sign that God gives, and there's a virgin that is truly a virgin who, even after giving birth, is still a virgin. And then there is the Emmanuel, the name that is called, this child is called by. Emmanuel, God with us. And then Isaiah 9:6, which was read earlier, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." It's all important for us to understand that the Scriptures predicted the coming of Christ, and that he would be born of a virgin, and that he would be God in his flesh. That is, God became a man. God became the Savior for us. The second thing that we need to believe about the virgin birth is the belief in the incarnation. That is, that God came in the flesh as Jesus Christ. Looking at John chapter 1 and verse 1, and I'll point you to that. If you have your Bibles, you can open it up. And I think it's important because John, above all the other apostles, speaks more about Jesus' deity than anyone else. He makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is not just a prophet or a great teacher. He is God Almighty. John chapter 1, verses 1. "In the beginning was the Word," that is Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men." It's important for us to understand that God has said in His Word that Jesus was pre-existent before He was born in a manger. He didn't become the Son of God when he came to earth. He already was the Son of God. He was with God at the beginning. All things were created by him and for him. And nothing that was made without him. So John says. And so we believe the scriptures that Jesus always existed with the Father as the Son. And he appeared in the Old Testament in many theophanies, where you see the angel of the Lord coming and speaking to men. Often that was Jesus, a personification of him. And they looked at him and they recognized that God was present and they bowed down and worshiped him. Whenever somebody worships an angel in the Bible, the angel always says, "Get up, I am not God." But in those cases, the angel accepted that worship because it was Jesus. Pre-incarnate, before his birth in a manger, he visited his people and proclaimed the truth of God's Word. John 3:16, the incarnation shows us that God truly loves us enough that he would make a way through Jesus Christ to save us. For God so loved the world. Can you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He uses a phrase there that's used 6 times in the scriptures. The only begotten Son. That word only begotten is in the Greek monogenes, which means the one and only, the unique one, the only child of God, the only one who was begotten of the Father. And that is Jesus. So he's saying that if we want to be saved, it has to be through the Son who is the image of the Father. In Hebrews chapter 1, again, like in John chapter 1, it declares who Jesus is and how powerful he is and that he is God incarnate. If you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, I want to read that to you. It's important that we emphasize that Jesus Christ is not just a man. He's not an angel. He is not just a man like us or a good prophet. He is God incarnate. Hebrews chapter 1 says, "In the past, God spoke to the forefathers by the prophets, and many times in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the word of his power. And after he provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God incarnate, come in the flesh, that we might experience what God is like. It's God condescending to become a man. And so we look at the scriptures and we see that it's important for us to understand that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. God became a man. I want to illustrate that. I want you to look at me for a moment. I'm a man. My name is Dick LaFountain. But if I would take a garment, let's say I had a Steelers uniform and I put it on, and I put on a Steelers uniform in front of you, you'd look at me and say, "That's one of the Steelers." Actually, that'd take a stretch of your imagination. But you'd look at me and you'd say, "That's one of the Steelers. I can see him. He's identified." But am I a Steeler or am I Dick LaFountain? Which one am I? Well, underneath all that facade, I am still Dick LaFountain, though I may dress like a Steeler and act like a Steeler and play like a Steeler. I'm still Dick LaFountain. And so it is with the Son of God. Jesus took on himself flesh and blood, but he was still the Son of God. He was the Son of God before creation. He was the Son of God at creation. He was the Son of God in the Old Testament theophanies. He was the Son of God in the New Testament when he was born. He was the Son of God when he walked upon the earth. He was the Son of God when he was crucified. He was the Son of God when he was buried. He was the Son of God when he rose from the dead. He was the Son of God when he ascended to heaven. He's the Son of God sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's the Son of God coming again. He's always the Son of God. He never ceases to be the Son of God, though he clothed himself with flesh and blood so that we could see him. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, he defined who he was. And one of his disciples said, "Lord, we don't know who you are." And Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you and you have not recognized me? He that has seen me has seen the Father." You can't say it any better than that. He that has seen Jesus has seen the Father, because God was incarnate. God came and dwelt in our midst in the form of Jesus Christ in human flesh. So we believe the scriptures. And we believe in the incarnation. Now we come to the all-important point. We believe in a God of miracles. We believe in a God of miracles. If you say you don't believe the virgin birth because you can't believe that kind of miracle, then you have to throw out all the miracles. You have to throw out creation. You have to throw out Noah's Ark. You have to throw out crossing the Red Sea. You have to throw out the miracles that Moses did in Egypt. You have to throw out that God made the sun stand still. Or another passage where he took the sun and moved it back 10 degrees. Now those are hard things to believe. He even took a donkey and made the donkey talk. Now that sounds like a fable, doesn't it? But God said that uniquely in that moment, God spoke through the donkey. And that proves to us that anybody can preach the word of God. God can speak through a donkey. But we look at those miracles of the Old Testament, all of them affirming that God can do anything. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah, God repeats it twice. In Jeremiah 32, he says, "Is there anything too hard for me?" And then he asks the question, "Is there anything too difficult for me? Is anything I cannot do?" No, I can do anything. And when we come to this passage of the conception of Jesus by Mary, everybody was befuddled. No virgin ever gave a birth before and remained a virgin. And so they were confused. But in Luke 1:37, the scripture says, "This is difficult for men, but with God, all things are possible." That is, it's so important for us to remember all of these miracles of the Old Testament, New Testament are not any more difficult for God than God coming in the flesh and dwelling in a man called the Lord Jesus Christ. There's several words here that are used in the virgin birth. He said the virgin shall conceive, should have conceived by the Holy Spirit. That means the seed of God himself, his DNA, will be implanted in the life of Mary so that she might bear the Son of God. Now there are many false doctrines about Mary and her virginity. The Roman Catholic Church is one of those, and I have friends that are Roman Catholic. I have family members that are Roman Catholic. I'm not down on Roman Catholics. But in their view of Mary, they have gone beyond Scripture. In their own admission, it is not in the Scriptures, but it is in the infancy of James, which is called an apocryphal book. And they take that and say, well, then Jesus Mary had certain qualifications that other people don't have. And they say Mary did things like she was immaculately conceived, that Mary was conceived without sin. That's nowhere in Scripture. But they made that up to exalt Mary and to let Mary look like she was something excessively important. And yet in the Scriptures concerning the birth of Jesus, the spotlight is not on Mary, it's upon Jesus. That which is born in her shall be called the Son of God. As a matter of fact, the Catholic Church says that she is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. But I'm here today to affirm that she did not marry the Holy Spirit and she did not become Mrs. Holy Spirit. She was Mary, single, not married until after that fact. And Joseph did not have relationships with her until after the birth of Jesus. As a matter of fact, Scripture is very clear on that. That Joseph had relations with her after Jesus was born. Yet the Catholic Church says no, she was perpetually a virgin and she never had any other children. Read the Scriptures. The Scripture says she was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by men, but by God himself. His DNA, his very nature, his person was put into her womb and she gave birth to the only begotten Son of God. The second word that's used here is the word overshadow. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And that's the word for a cloud of glory, the Old Testament Shekinah glory, which came down on the temple. He said, the Shekinah glory of God, that presence of the Lord, will descend on you and overshadow you. It will overshadow you so that you are in the presence of God. And that which is born in you is not a man, but it is God in human flesh. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 11, Paul declares it very clearly. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took on himself a form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess of every things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's so important for us to realize that Jesus became a man that he might save us from our sins. Let me illustrate it this way. All men that are ever born, all women that are ever born, are born of Adam's race. When Adam and Eve sinned, God says, there's a curse on you and you will surely die. And that curse comes on every one of us because the DNA of Adam and Eve is in us. In order for God to come into the flesh and be the spotless Lamb of God, to be the sinless, perfect person, he could not have the stain of Adam's sin on him. And so God says, I've got a way of bypassing this. I'm going to come and the Holy Spirit is going to come on Mary and I am going to inhabit her and I am going to put my seed in her and she will not have the seed of Adam. She will give birth to the Son of God. God in the flesh. God wants us to understand that Jesus Christ was not just a nice person. He was not just a prophet. He was not just a great teacher. He was God incarnate. God come in the flesh. He did not have the sin of Adam upon him. Therefore, he could die on the cross for our sins and not for his own. It is important for our salvation that Jesus Christ be the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so when we see the virgin birth, we should be thinking of the cross. We should be thinking of Jesus coming and dying in our place as God himself laid down his life that we might have life. So anyone who trusts him, anyone who looks to him, anyone who believes him can have everlasting life. This is the promise of God for all of us. The virgin birth is important. But my friends, although Mary is exalted, although Mary is honored by God, she is not to be worshipped. She is not to be prayed to. She was not herself sinless. But Jesus Christ was the only sinless perfection, the only one who came, who could possibly die for our sins. If you today are trusting someone else or yourself to save yourself, you will be lost. For God says, no man can come to the Father except through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. Not the name of Mary, not the name of the apostles, not the name of any saints, but through Jesus Christ alone. We put our faith in him, that God loved us so much, he sent his only begotten Son, his one and only, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you bow your hearts with me? Heavenly Father, these truths require faith. They require to look at the Word of God and believe what you said. To believe that you are the God of miracles and that nothing is impossible for you. And to believe that one day long ago you came and you planted your seed within Mary and she gave birth to the Son of God. That you might live your life for us as the perfect example, as the perfect sacrifice, and then die on the cross so that we might not die for our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. As I pray this morning, perhaps you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. You've never called on his name and said, Lord Jesus, I believe you. I believe that you came and lived and died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again, and I believe you're coming again. Write my name in heaven. Cleanse my sins, make me a child of God. When you pray that, Jesus hears, Jesus answers your prayers. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that the word will not fall on deaf ears, but the word of God will fall as a seed into our hearts, and our faith would be built up, and we would trust you more. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.